you don't get the choice to choose exactly the topic that you're going to bring. That's a good thing. As we were sitting here singing before Nikki took Eliana down, after we heard the scripture read there, Nikki said, uh-oh, this one's going to be an interesting one. It is. Because this sermon is about failure in the pastorate. And when it comes to failure in the pastorate, I think that any of us who have been around the church for any period of time can probably call to mind a long list of usually men who have fallen. Though it's been 25 years, I can still see the iconic face of the crying televangelist confessing his sexual sin on primetime TV and begging for the forgiveness of God and his electronic audience. If you were there, you probably can remember that face as well. Now, the media is not picky, and they'll gladly jump on any celebrity who falls from grace, but it has a special place for prominent Christians who fall. This makes money. The reason, I think, is because we love to find and criticize hypocrisy in prominent people. I think it makes the rest of us feel like they aren't as high above us as we, or perhaps they, seem to think. Today is the third sermon in our series through the book of Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet to bring God's message to Israel before 400 years of silence. A silence that God eventually broke by putting on flesh and walking among us. But before Jesus, Malachi was God's last word. Malachi preached to a people who, if you know your history, have just come out of captivity in Babylon, where they'd been punished for their sin of rejecting God. And while the people had learned the lesson and were staying away from idol worship, indeed they did for the rest of their history and still do today, they had not learned that God requires more than simple worship that follows the letter of the law. So while the people of Malachi's day were carrying out the sacrifices that God required faithfully, their hearts weren't in it. And as we saw last week, the result was that their worship was worthless to God. And so through Malachi, God sought to draw his people back to himself, first by affirming his great love for them. That's the context that all of this comes out of. God loves this people and God loves us. But then he wanted to show them how far they had fallen. The most amazing thing, though, about Malachi and really all of the other prophets is that while they speak to specific people at a specific time in a specific place, their words, because they are the very word of God, are incredibly relevant and really, for the most part, could have been written almost word for word to the church today. So, if you haven't already, please open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 2. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 676. Let's go and pray that God would now prepare our hearts to hear his word. Father, as we come before your word this morning, I'm very aware that this is a text that I would not choose to preach. God, I pray that you would prepare my heart to hear your word. You say that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. Father, I pray that you would do surgery in my heart, that you would cut from within me the sin that clings to my bones. Jesus, as your children, we are desperate to hear what it is you want to say to your people. Make us receptive. Amen. Today's sermon is one that I am primarily going to preach to myself and to the other church leaders who are here. And that's because this section of text is directed at the priests of Malachi's day. But even if you aren't a pastor or a deacon or a board member or a Sunday school teacher or a Bible study leader, I encourage you, please listen in, because the rest of us who are desperately need your support. We need your support because we need you to understand the struggles that we face. And we need you to pray for us, to pray for our success. And the reason is because the warning of God through Malachi today is that priests who offer shoddy ministry are cursed by God, while those who follow Levi save God's people. Let's start with some clarification on the first word of this sentence, priests. In the Old Testament, priests had several blessings, several specific privileges, as well as responsibilities that separated them from the rest of the people. So clergy and laity, or pastors and the congregation in the Old Testament, weren't the same. Biggest privilege, and this was an extreme privilege, was that they got to serve before the Lord in His temple and actually enter into His presence. 1 Kings gives us this account of Solomon dedicating the newly built temple to God. And the priests, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies for the very first time. And then we get this. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, so they've left the Ark in the Holy of Holies, in the very center of the temple, when they withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled His temple. The priests weren't able to do their work, not because they weren't allowed, but because they found themselves standing in the very presence of God. This is an extreme blessing. You see, the rest of Israel had to encounter God through the encounter of the priests. They mediated for them. This, of course, was their biggest responsibility, which was to offer sacrifices for the people to atone for their sins. In order to be acceptable to God, the people had to bring their sacrifices to the priests, who would then offer them on their behalf. But here's where things change a little bit from Old Testament to New Testament. Because the New Testament tells us that this job of the priests is now finished. It's fulfilled since Christ has become our high priest. Hebrews says this, "Now there were many priests." This was in the Old Testament. Why? "Since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him because He always lives to intercede for them." And as eternal high priest, Hebrews goes on to tell us that when Christ came as the high priest, He didn't enter by means of blood of goats or calves, but He entered the most holy place. This is what the high priest would do once a year. But Jesus did this. He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. It's because of the eternal redemption that He has obtained for us that there is no mention of an official priesthood in the New Testament. The sacrificial work of the priest is over. It's been fulfilled in Christ. Jesus is now the only mediator between us and God, and we, friends, we have access to God through Him. This means that in the New Testament, there is now no longer any distinction between clergy and laity when it comes to access to God. So Hebrews then urges us, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we," and the answer here is "we all," since we all have confidence to enter the most holy place. That's shocking. We all have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Then Hebrews urges us, "Let us draw near to God." Friends, you and I have access to the presence of God. Think about that. You have access to God. We can enter the very throne room of heaven because the sacrifice that is given on our behalf is both eternal and infinite. And this sacrifice bought us access that was previously only available to the priests. But now, it's available to everyone who puts their faith in Jesus. This is why Peter then uses this word priesthood to refer to all Christians. He says, but you, now he's speaking to everybody, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Brothers and sisters, do not take your access to God for granted. Use it to draw near to God. Now, this brings up something really important, and that just because all of us sit as equals, as priests before God, this does not mean that we have the same job in God's service. He's gifted us differently, and he requires different things from us. This is why Paul tells us, in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So in other words, we're all equals as priests, but we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And so then he lists a whole bunch of gifts. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Those are some of the gifts. And then in Ephesians, we read this. And he, that's Christ, gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, and some as teachers. And in the passage we're looking at today in Malachi, God zeroes in on the pastoring and teaching ministries. And so here's where we get to the second part of our central idea. Priests who offer shoddy ministry. First thing we have to remember as we look at this text is that at the outside, to all the people really, everything looked good with the ministry that was happening in Israel when Malachi wrote. In fact, the priests themselves, they thought they're doing everything right. In chapter 1, they already asked, how have we despised your name, God? What have we done wrong? How have we defiled you? After all, the sacrifices are being offered, the temple's open for business, the people are coming to pray and be taught. What more could you want, God? Similarly, a person today could look at the church and say, what could be wrong here? Lights are on, doors are open, service happens every Sunday. Isn't this what you want, God? And yet in verses 1 through 3 and then 8 and 9 of chapter 2, God says the ministry the priests were offering was shoddy and therefore unacceptable to him in at least three ways. Look first at verse 1 and the beginning of verse 2. This is God speaking, and now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen. This is the first and most severe fault of the priests and the spiritual leaders of today. And that is that we don't listen to God many times. If you remember a few weeks back, in John chapter 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Our connection or abiding in Christ is absolutely essential to hearing what God wants us as a church to do. Any fruit that we can manage to pull off outside of a connection to Christ, it doesn't honor God, even if this place gets packed out. Even if our small group ministry is going like crazy, if we aren't connected to God and following his leadership, the fruit that could come is worthless. The picture Jesus gives us is of a branch that abides in the vine. And the metaphor is of being continually connected to Jesus. So this means, as leaders, we need to be plugged into Jesus. We need to be doing more than just personal devotions, which is statistically something that most Christians and even most pastors don't do. But we need to live our lives beyond that, conscious of Christ at every moment, desiring to bring Him glory with everything that we do. Do you live continually thinking about Jesus and asking Him to direct you and thinking, this action that I'm doing, is it going to bring glory to Jesus? Leaders, do we do that? This is important for us all, but I think especially for preachers, because God uses us to give His word to His people. And I firmly believe that God's people are desperately hungry for God's word. I came across a quote from a pastor down in the States that nails this. It reads this: when a man goes to church, he often hears a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything that he's read in the editorials, the newspapers, and the magazines. When a man comes to church, actually what he's saying to you is this, and this quote is directed at preachers: preacher, I know what the TV commentator has to say. I hear him every day. I know what the editorial writer has to say. I read him every day. I know what the magazines have to say. I read them every week. Preacher, what I want to know is, what does God have anything to say? If God has anything to say, tell us what it is. This is my conviction as well. You see, I know better than to think that anyone is interested in anything that I have to say on my own. What could I possibly have to offer you? Quite frankly, if you've come here to hear me, you've got it all wrong. We come to church because we want to hear God speak into our lives. So for my part, in order to ensure that this happens to the best of my ability, I've got to keep abiding in the vine. I need to keep my ear to the track and listening desperately for what God wants to say to me and to our church. And I urge you, fellow leaders of Fort George, to keep your ears to the tracks, so that when in my humanity I miss the mark, you are able to call me to account. But don't think you'll be qualified to do that unless you are hearing the voice of God. Brothers and sisters, if you care at all about what happens here at church, get into prayer and ask God what He wants to do here, what He wants to change here, how He wants us to grow, where He wants transformation to break into Fort George. Nothing else matters. The second failure spoken of in this passage comes in the next words of verse 2. If you do not listen, that's the first part of verse 2, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name. The Old Testament priests and many church leaders today do not hold the honor of God's name as their primary focus. In its place, they feel, I think, the pressure to be successful by the world's standards, whether that means making church growth the primary motivation, or even whether it's having services that cater to the people who attend rather than to God. But church and worship that has anything other than the honor of God as its primary motivator doesn't honor God. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 8, Malachi continues this thought. He says, but you have turned from the way. And then the bottom half of verse 9, it says this: because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. You see, it's very possible to focus on all sorts of great things as a church, and in the process, turn away from God. I think there's been a lot of emphasis in the last 20 years on being seeker-sensitive. The idea is that churches should present themselves in a way that the most number of people will want to attend. You're aware of this kind of thinking, I'm sure. But the primary purpose of church, as we heard last week, is not to draw people to worship, but to exalt God in worship. Right? You see that? The purpose is not to draw people to worship, but to exalt God in worship. The focus must be on God and not on us. We must seek to make Him comfortable here at any cost, even if that means that some of us are uncomfortable here, and even if it means you're going to leave the church. I want God to be comfortable here before I want you to be comfortable here. If the expanse of God's honor and glory is not our primary focus, friends, God will not attend our church. And we shouldn't waste our time here either. Third failure God mentions is really the result of the other two. We get this in verse 8. "But you've turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord Almighty." The priests in Malachi's day and many leaders today have caused those around them to stumble. This not only happens when televangelists cause thousands to question their faith, but I think it happens even more so when pastors do not preach the gospel, and the result is that millions of church attenders don't question their faith. Doing shoddy ministry is the most grievous sin that any Christian can commit. Not because church leaders are any worse sinners than anyone else, but because our sins have consequences not only for our souls, but for the souls of those around us. And this is why James, the brother of Jesus, warns, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Brothers and sisters, do not envy your pastor or any other church leader when it comes to standing before God on Judgment Day. Don't envy us. While it is a great honor to bring God's word to God's people, it is also an extreme responsibility. Friends, I beg for your prayer. Pray that I will stand firm to live a life of humility, a life above reproach, a life quick to repentance, a life of boldness, that I will not fall short of what God demands. And pray that I will not cause you to stumble. We now come to the next section of our big idea, where we hear what's on the line. Priests who offer shoddy ministry are cursed by God. Here I want to give a brief word to anyone who has been hurt by a pastor or a church in the past. Perhaps it was the sin of the leader, perhaps it was insensitivity or selfishness or lust or greed or any number of other possibilities. Regardless of where your hurt came from, the message of Malachi for you is this. It is that God hates hypocrisy in church leadership much more than any of us do. And He intends to make it right. So therefore, don't let the sin of someone else cause you to leave your faith behind. This happens so often. But friends, we must leave vengeance to God. And God gives us the words of verses 1 through 3 to tell us how seriously He takes hypocrisy in the pastorate. Look at these words. "And now this admonition is for you, O priests, O pastors, O church leaders. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, here is what will happen. I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them because you have not set your heart to honor me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it." That's disgusting. God says he curses those who lead his people with shoddy ministry. He rebukes their offspring, meaning the curse that landed on their shoulders lasts for generations, and he will spread the offal of their sacrifices on their faces. If you haven't figured out what this is the intestines and their contents of the sacrificial animal. Having that smeared on your face is not only disgusting, but it's utterly humiliating. Could you imagine a priest with that on his face? The worst thing, though, is that God says you will be carried off with it. When the offal was removed from the animal in ancient Israel, it was then carried outside the camp, away from the people, and disposed of in the smoking garbage dump of Gehenna. This is the word that Jesus uses as a picture of hell. God says, this is where church leaders who are not doing their job the way he wants go. This is as severe a warning as is possible for myself, for the rest of our leadership team. We must be utterly committed to the ministry we offer to God. But I think it is also an encouragement for anyone here who has been hurt. Our sins, my sins, do not mean that God is not just. So please don't let someone else's sin turn you from God. Please, please don't let that happen to your soul. God will avenge. This brings us to the final part of our big idea. Priests who offer shoddy ministry are cursed by God, while those who follow Levi save God's people. Thankfully, in the middle of our text today, there are four verses that describe the alternative to all of this sin. And they define ministry that is acceptable to God. So look with me at verse 4 and the beginning of verse 5. And you'll know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue. This is God speaking, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him a covenant of life and peace. Here God establishes Levi, who is the son of Jacob. He's one of the 12 disciples. He establishes him as the example of a true priest. And he says that those who walk in his shoes continue to live in and enjoy the blessing of his covenant. It's a covenant of life and peace. And the first mark of a spiritual leader like Levi is that they have a reverence or a fear of God and his glory. We get this in the second half of chapter 5, or in verse 5. So my covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This covenant called for reverence, and he revered me. This is the same word, can be translated fear. He revered me and stood in awe of my name. This is where all success in ministry, and in fact, all success in life, originates. Solomon writes, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." The alternative, a fear of people, results in ruin for ourselves and for any who follow us. If I fear you, if I do what you want here more than what God wants, the result is ruin for me and ruin for you. While a man or a woman who trembles before God, who stands in awe of his high and exalted name, saves herself and those who follow. So I ask you again, please pray for your leaders. Pray for me that God would reveal himself to me and that I would have the discernment to tremble before his name. Please pray for me. Second mark of a spiritual leader like Levi is faithfulness to God's word. Look at verse 6. True instruction was in Levi's mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. Just like the priests of Malachi's day were commissioned to teach the law, so church leaders today are charged with correctly bringing God's word to his people. This means that when I preach, the focus of my message cannot be on anecdotes about culture or my family or good advice for how to live successfully. Those kind of messages might make you laugh or leave you feeling warm and fuzzy, but the only word that I can bring you in good conscience is God's word. And I really believe that the only word that you as God's people are hungry for is God's word. Good. Please pray for me. Please pray for the other leaders here that we will be faithful to this task. Whether it is from this pulpit or whether it is in Bible study or Sunday school or any other place, pray that we will be bold to proclaim the word truthfully without thought to you, without thought to your preference. Pray as well that we will be strong to put in the work required to make this happen. Please, pray for me. Third mark of a spiritual leader like Levi is personal devotion to God. This comes in the middle of verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. This is the opposite of verse 8 and 9, those priests who turned from God's way. So here Malachi describes people who are abiding in Christ. And this results in a life of integrity. These people are transparent, they're teachable, they're full of humility, and their lips are never given to perversity, but they speak truth. Pray for me. Pray for your leaders. It is easier than you think for pastors and church leaders to let their personal devotion to God slip. It is easy to do that. Please, pray for me. Finally, God says, preaching ministry or teaching ministry that is in line with the legacy of Levi is ministry that saves the saints. So look at the bottom of verse 6 and 7. Levi walked with me in peace and uprightness, and here it is, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Ministry that flows out of a passion for God and for his glory and a faithfulness to his word and a life of personal devotion results, God says, in turning people from sin. Jesus, of course, is the only one who saves. But he allows us to partner with him in bringing people to the Father when we abide in him. When we are connected with Christ, then we partner with him in saving people. This too is the opposite of the priests in verse 8 who are causing people to stumble. The very opposite. In verse 6 and 7, the priests and the pastor and the church leaders are inspiring and convicting and encouraging you to leave sin behind and to pursue Christ with reckless abandon. Friends, do you feel encouraged in that direction here? If you are a leader, are you conscious of encouraging the people who are sitting beside you in that direction? Is that your primary motivator? The leaders of our church, myself included, are no holier, we are no stronger than the crying televangelists or the hundreds of prominent Christians who have fallen before us. But it is essential that we not fall. Please, I ask you this morning, please dedicate yourself to praying for your leaders. Pray for us that we will be men and women who will live this out, who will be consumed with God and His glory, longing for it to expand here at our church and in this city, that we will be people who are faithful to God's word at any cost, that we would be people who are personally devoted to God, continuing to abide in Christ, and therefore that we would be people who would be able to lead your souls to heaven. Please, please pray for us. Heavenly Father. We're just men and women. We're sinners. Jesus, we desperately need you. We need your Holy Spirit to come and fill us as leaders, because it's so easy for us to get caught up with our own thing, with leaving you behind. Jesus, I pray for mercy for me. I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. God, I pray that you would preserve your saints here, Lord. Please don't let me cause these, your children, to stumble. Lord, have mercy. Please, please do not let me cause your children to stumble. And Lord, when I sin and they're tempted to stumble, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would build them up, that you would protect them, that you would fill them with a desire to seek you even when I fail. God, have mercy on your church. We want your glory to be large here. We want it to expand from this place, not because we are perfect people, but because we are sinners who have found you perfection. Jesus, come and live within us. Come and change us. Come and transform us, we pray. In your name, amen.